Last Wednesday, I had a great privilege of speaking at the Washington Alliance Church, a place that I had done my internship at in 1987, and I've had a close relationship with them for so many years, and had that opportunity to speak on Thanksgiving, the actual topic of Thanksgiving, and as I shared with them, many of you were there, and as I shared, I talked about a couple of things that distinguish Christians from others in the world. One of those things was that we love each other. Amen? We love each other. We don't always like each other, but we love each other deeply from the heart. In fact, the Bible says that all men will know that you are my disciples, not if you go around telling people I'm a disciple of Jesus, but all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That was one of the distinguishing marks of a follower of Jesus. And the other one was a little bit harder, and that was that Christians, and you can shout amen to this, always do everything without grumbling or arguing. Amen? Well, in fact, Paul says in Philippians, boy, there's a lot of murmuring here. Paul says that when we do this, when we do all things without complaining or arguing, grumbling, we become pure and blameless children of God, without fault, in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. It's a very distinguishing characteristic. Christians never grumble or argue. We know that's not the case, but that hopefully is our desire, to not be someone who's a complainer, but someone who is thankful. And that is in contrast, such stark contrast, to the world and society in general, that we're going to shine like bright lights in the universe. That's how distinct it is. Now, I said those were a couple of things, but I want to add today another characteristic of being a follower of Christ, and this one's difficult. It is so hard for me. In fact, a guy stopped me on the top of the stairs last night and said, "The problem with you preaching this, Pastor, is now you have to practice what you preach." I said, I know, that's why I hate preaching. Anyway, the point is that this one's difficult. God oftentimes calls us to do things that are difficult as followers of Him, not just the do's and the don'ts. And we know that there are people out there that think Christianity, most religions, are just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if you remember my message from a long time ago, that the do's and don'ts of Scripture only make up 2% of all the verses in the Bible. If you add up all the commandments, all the commands and all the number of verses, it's only 2%. That means 98% of the Bible is God communicating to us His will for us, His relationship, how He works in the people's lives and the countries, etc. But God gives us the do's and don'ts for a reason. He's not a party pooper. He's one of those guys who says, listen, forgive me, He is God who says, I want you to do this so that you know what pleases me, so that my hand of blessing would be poured down upon you. I want you to not do this, not because I don't want you to have fun. God's the ultimate partier. Jesus says, I came to give you life and life to the fullest. Amen? He says, I don't want you to do these things because the things I don't want you to do are destructive to you. And I don't want you to be harmed. You know, so many times in my college days at Rutgers, I was with my buddies, and not participating, but helping them as they're hugging the porcelain, you know, after a party, as they're throwing up over and over again. And you know what? None of them, the next morning, as they had this massive hangover, none of them ever said, man, I wish I could have just thrown up a little bit more. Amen? And I think we've all been there where we've done that which God says, don't do this because it will destroy. And we did it anyway, and it destroyed, and we regretted it. The do's and don'ts are there so that we can have life to the fullest. But God doesn't just give us those things. Sometimes He tells us to do things that go so against our natural reaction that we say, God, I can't do that. And part of that is blessing those who curse you. Amen? That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. But I'm here to tell you, there's no doubt that even though God uses us to change people's lives and to communicate the grace of God to all people, there's no doubt in my mind that sometimes when He asks us to do that, it is so hard, because it goes against what our flesh tells us to do. But I believe if we would do that, we would stand out. We would change people's lives. We would change our community. We would change our region. We could change our world if we would bless those who curse us. Are you with me? I want to talk to you today about a message. And what I don't want you to do is to leave here having not heard a word because you checked out early. What I'd like you to say is, you know, Pastor, I don't want to do what you want me to do, what God wants me to do, but I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit, and because of that, I will do it. Amen? There's a part of us that, no way, I want to do this. So we're going to get into it. Are you checked out yet? Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. Let's pray, and we're going to get right into a very hard passage. I got to practice what I preach now twice. Here we go. Heavenly Father, we really need your presence here in an obvious way. As we think of the people in our lives that have hurt us, that continue to do so, Father, the last thing we want to do, perhaps, is to bless them. But Father, you have called us to be different from the world, that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit, something the rest of the world doesn't have. You have redeemed us, you have blessed us, something that the rest of the world hasn't experienced. And you've asked us to represent you, to tell the world what has been done to us and for us, to take the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying community. Father, we know that in the process, it's going to be really, really hard. We praise you for giving us your word that tells us exactly what we can do, compelled by the Spirit. Now, Father, I do pray for a transformation in this church, that everything we hear today, we would actually not just say amen to, but we would put into action, that people's lives around us would be changed. People would be moved to follow Jesus. Father, may your name be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we want to invite you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you. And I'm going to ask you to open it up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. I believe that if we are not walking in the Spirit, that most of what God has called us to do is near impossible. Amen? He said, without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what we're going to talk about first thing this morning is really hard. In fact, impossible to do if you're not abiding in the vine, if you're not a part of walking in the Spirit. So Luke chapter 17, we're going to see a passage of Scripture that oftentimes people will disagree with me on, but please walk with me through it. Verse 3, starting with the paragraph. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this: if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the same day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. You got that, church? That is the biblical mandate and the biblical formula used by God from Genesis to Revelation. If we did not have the law, we would not know we were a lawbreaker. But the law tells us where we are breaking law so that we can change. Now, I just spoke with a dear brother of mine, now retired from ministry. He's getting up there in years, and he's just an amazing man of God, a brilliant mind, author of a number of books, so much smarter and wiser than me. We were talking about this part of a new book that he's writing. He's talking about forgiveness, and I shared with him these things. He said, but that's not true. He said, this person and this person say these, and have you ever read what this person said? I said, yeah, but Jesus said this. He said, yeah, but have you heard this, this, and this? I said, yeah, but this is what it says in this chapter. And I kept bringing the Scripture, and it didn't seem to work its way in. This is a brother who loves God's Word. Don't get me wrong. But the overwhelming influence of Christian psychology and theory and philosophy has worked its way into that which is most difficult for us to do, and that is to forgive someone. You know, people tell you, well, if your brother sins against you, just forgive him. so that that root of bitterness will not fester inside of you. Remember, God forgave you, and so you will not be forgiven if you don't forgive others. Well, that in and of itself is conditional. There's an if there, right? So here, stay with me. So people will say, if your brother sins, forgive him. So that you can just get out. This is for you, not for them. And we forget the whole fact that forgiveness is a transaction between the forgiver and the forgiven. And the forgiver bears a consequence for forgiveness. And the forgiven is set free. Amen? That's what happens when Jesus said, this is my blood. I'm bearing the consequence to set you free, to forgive your sins. Now, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Rebuke him. And that's, I think, one of the big reasons why we don't go down this path in churches. Time after time, I have been rebuked for preaching what I'm preaching. And they say, no, you have to just forgive. I'm thinking, show me. Because I'll show you over 100 verses in the scriptures that speak otherwise. Show me where it says, forget the repentance, forget the rebuke, forget the reconciliation, just forgive. Forget the interaction. And he said, rebuke them. Well, why don't we rebuke somebody? Why won't you go up and say, brother, now mind you, you can do it with grace. Amen? Oftentimes we don't do it, perhaps. We say, you dirty stinker, this is what you did. But maybe we don't use those words. But the point is, oftentimes we are not gracious. Maybe that's the issue. But we can rebuke someone with grace. And you know what you said was not just offensive, because who cares about offense? We're all offended. Who cares? And the Bible says a wise man overlooks an offense. I'm so tired of everybody being offended over the air that goes by them. The bottom line is, there are some where there are offenses that are actually sinful. When your brother sins against you, you have to bring it to his attention. Say, listen, this is an opportunity for you to change your behavior. What you did, what you said was so wrong. What you did. And so you say, I'm telling you, give you an opportunity. What you did to me was wrong. Now, I took a brother out to breakfast one time. I said, listen, what you did in this meeting was so divisive and so wrong. And he said, and so basically I was rebuking him. You know what he said to me? He said, you know why I did that to you, Randy? Because 6 years ago, you said this to me. I said, oh boy, I remember that. But that wasn't, I wasn't trying to be offensive. It was part of a research I was doing on my doctorate. But it hurt him. And he never rebuked me, never confronted me, never said, listen, this really pierced my heart. It really bothered me. Can we get this right? I would have been happy. I put this big size 12 in my mouth so much I got athlete's tongue. I'm telling you, I always say the wrong thing. And so I'm so used to coming. I love you guys. I want to be reconciled. If you've got something against me, please don't all of you come after the service at one time. I won't be able to handle that. But one at a time. Come, take me out to breakfast. Say, Pastor, you really, when you preach that message, you say a lot of words, and where words are many, sin is not absent. I know that. But you offended me, or you offended my family. Not just offended, but it was sinful. I recognize that that might happen. So take me out to breakfast and say, I rebuke you. And you know what? I love to get reconciled. So the brother said, what you did? I said, why didn't you tell me 6 years ago? And who knows but that I would have continued doing the same stupid thing for 6 years. But he could have corrected me. We could have been reconciled on the spot instead of getting so bitter that he almost divided this church. And so you know what we did? We, at that breakfast, we asked forgiveness of one another, and we were reconciled. You see, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Part of the problem is we don't want to hear a counter-rebuke. We don't want to hear, or maybe we say, well, I don't want to hurt this person's feelings. You know, if I tell them what they did was wrong, they're going to get in all kinds of an attitude, a mood. They're going to get a funk, and they're going to leave, and they won't talk to me for a while. So we say, we'll just forgive them, and there's never been any forgiveness. There's never been a transaction. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, guess what you have to do? You have to forgive him. That may be another reason why we really don't forgive him, because we don't want to forgive him. We never rebuke, we never forgive, we never reconcile because we want to really hold on to something. But you see, if the person says, man, I was so foolish of me. I can't believe I actually said that or did this. Would you please forgive me? I'm so sorrowful. And I'll try not to do that. I want to do things that are godly. Would you forgive me? You know what you have to do? You can't say no. You have to forgive them. And then you have to set them free. And you can't keep a record of that wrong ever again. Amen? You have to forgive. That's what Jesus says. And if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, here's the problem part, where God asks us to do something really hard, but the world makes a joke of it. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you 7 times in the same day, but each time comes back to you and says, I'm so sorry, I did it again. And I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be like this. Please forgive me. You are to forgive him, even if it's 7 times. Man, it's getting old. 7 times in the same day, same offense? It's getting old. Are you sure you're repentant? We start to judge and all that kind of, we don't even have that prerogative. If the person truly is sorrowful and wants to live a godly life, but just seems to be ensnared, whatever, and continues to do the same thing, but each time ask your forgiveness, you are to forgive them. Now, here's where I get really worked up when I hear others talk about forgiveness. And I know some of you may even hold this, but this is where I get worked up. When people say, just forgive, as if it is a light thing to do, as if it's an easy thing to do. Well, just forgive them. Really? Just forgive them. What on earth does that even mean? Because I haven't started the reconciliation process if I'm not encountering them. Jesus, or the response of the disciples was this. We can't do this. They say it a different way. They say, Lord, increase our faith. We can't. He says, it doesn't have anything to do with your faith. I'm telling you, if you have this much faith, he says, in the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree to be cast into the sea and it will be done. It's not a matter of your faith. It's a matter of recognizing that there's a relationship between you and me, and the things that have been done for you have to be done for others through you. Do you understand? This has nothing to do with us. This is how God is with you. And so God wants you to be that way with others. God rebukes us through his word, through his spirit that convicts us of sin. We turn and we ask for forgiveness. We repent and he forgives. As white as wool, though they be as scarlet. They should be white as wool, right? Our sin is completely covered. Say amen. And God says, this is what I want. See, it's about relationship. This is how it is with you and me. And you've got to have the same thing. You have to recognize what has been done for you. And this is part of blessing those who have cursed us. Let me ask you, how many of you, you don't have to show hands, but how many of you come to God? Say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And of course, he says, yep. Not only will I forgive you, but as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. Blot it out. Remember your sin no more. No more consequence. It's already been paid for. You come back the same day. Right? Lord, here I am. A repeat offender. I've done it again. I've done it again, Lord. I've done the same stupid thing over and over. And then you come back again and again and again. And by the 7th time, you're on your face and you say, Lord, why don't you just destroy me? Because I'm certainly not worthy to be forgiven 7 times in a day. He says, oh, yeah, you are. If you come back to me 7 times and each time repent, I'll forgive you. Are you following me, church? Please, please don't go around saying, just forgive, just forgive. It makes light of something that even the disciples said, we can't do this. This is really demanding of us. Jesus says, listen, if they've come back to you and they've come to that point of repentance and sorrow, you have no choice. I give you no choice. You are to forgive them. God oftentimes asks us to do extremely difficult things to change the world. He also wants us to bring the good news to a people that are used to fleshly reactions. Fleshly reactions. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and now we get into the heavier part, even beyond the forgiveness part. Would you take your Bibles and turn back to where our brother Fred read from Luke chapter 6? You still with me, church? We can turn on the air conditioning if it's getting too easy for you here. Wake you up. Recognize that our world is used to receiving curse for curse. Verse 27. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Let's just stop there. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Y'all have enemies? Anybody have an enemy? Raise your hand. Y'all have enemies. Y'all do. Pastor and I were down in Ocean Grove in 2001. 9/11 had just happened, and you know, I'm this kind of person. I get angry a lot of the sin and the enemy, and I was talking to a dear brother. He's an urban pastor. He's just a gracious, amazing man. Now with the Lord, died of cancer, but he was a wonderful pastor to the people in the inner cities. And we were talking about the enemy out there. He says, Christians shouldn't have enemies. I said, what? He said, no, they're not our enemies, Randy. You need to love them as Jesus loved them. What? They're our enemies. Christians ought not to have enemies. Christians have enemies. Jesus said, I want you to love your what? Enemies. Jesus said, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. David, you remember, David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Paul talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. God tells us that we were his enemies in Romans chapter 5. He demonstrates his love. There was a time when we were God's enemies, Romans 5. But now we've been reconciled through the death of his son. Enemies exist. And it's not just ISIS. It's sometimes the members of your own household, your mom and dad. We had a couple amens last night when it came to that. Sometimes your mom and your dad are your enemies, especially if you've changed faiths. I mean, some people have burials for their kids when they come out of the faith. Maybe it's your colleagues at work. You can't stand where they're just so filthy, they're so foul, you're the only believer, and they're just so nasty to you. Maybe it's your employer who heaps down abuse on you because you are a person of faith. Maybe it's a classmate who bullies you. These are your enemies. Maybe it's an employee that won't do their job because of you. For whatever reason, they don't like you. Maybe it's your neighbor who's spreading gossip around the neighborhood about you, and they're your enemies. Okay, so we have enemies. That's a given. We were enemies. We have enemies. So what do you do with your enemies? Jesus says, here we go. You ready? Open up your ears because you got to practice what I preach. Here we go. You got to love your enemies. That doesn't mean you go up and you give them a big, wet, sloppy kiss. You send them a bouquet of flowers. You send them cards on their birthday. That's not necessarily what it means. I want to tell you what it means. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I know you have this memorized. You hear it at weddings all the time. But there's a lot to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul writes to the church, says, love. Now, mind you, all of these are action words. They are adjectives, but they're action adjectives. They're words that need to be put into action. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of, I would say, repented of wrongs. Because we know that God keeps a record of wrongs. The great white throne judgment, the books are open, and the dead were judged according to what was found in the books. However, when you are repenting of your sins, then he remembers our sins no more. They're out of the book. But a person who forgives, somebody who loves, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Did you hear that? Doesn't mean that you have to accept their behavior. Sometimes the behavior of our enemies is vile. That's part of the reason why they're enemies. You don't have to say, well, you know what, that's just them, and we're just going to accept all. No, sometimes love says, what you are doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. It keeps no record of wrongs. However, it does correct the evil. It does not rejoice in or delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. So now you have to apply this to the person who's been bullying you, who has been an enemy of you. Jesus says, I want you to be different. I want you to do what has been done to you. Now do it to others, because you at one time were my enemies. And I was this to you. So he wants us to love. Let's go back to to Luke chapter 6. We're going to move on quickly here. All right. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those. He says, do good to those who hate you, love your enemies. You know, Jesus, when he took the bread and he broke it, he had a lot of enemies, if you will. You know, he loved them. He loved the people that were sitting around that table, and as he took the bread, he said, this bread is my body, which is given for yours, Judas, as you go out and do your thing. And this is given to you, Peter, my body for yours, Peter, you're going to deny knowing me. This is given to all of you guys who are going to abandon me. But I'm loving you, and I love you even though you're going to do these terrible things to me. And then as the Sanhedrin arrested him, and they brought him back, and they punched him in the face, and they slapped him, and they spit in his face, and they pulled out the beard, and they mocked him, and they sentenced him. Jesus was saying, I love you, and I'm going to die for you. And then went before the Romans, and they scourged him, and they put the crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him with rods, and they punched him, and they mocked him, and then they nailed him to a cross. He says, I'm dying because I love you. And then all the people around the cross who were hurling insults at him and gambling for his clothes, he said, I'm dying for you because I love you, and I'm doing so even though you hate me. And he showed love even to you and me. And he says, I want you to do this as my representative to the world. Okay, he says, bless those who curse you. Now, what does that mean? Somebody's just cursed you. What do you want to do? Invite him to dinner, right? No, somebody just cursed you. They just reamed you. They just embarrassed you, humiliated you in front of everybody. What do you do? You want to knock them out, don't you? You can say amen. That's what you want. There's a fleshly part. It says, that hurt. I don't want to hurt you back. But the problem is, when we hurt back, we seldom hurt equal. We always hurt more. Somebody smashes your head like on purpose with a baseball bat, you go out and slash all four tires and smash all their windows. Right? That's what Lamech did. Lamech says, wives of Lamech, come to me. I want to tell you what I did today. I killed a man for wounding me. Bruised a man, a young man, for wounding me. So God comes out and he says, okay, from now on it's eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a wound for a wound and a bruise for a bruise and blood for blood and life for life. It's not death for a broken tooth. You see, that's the way we naturally are. Somebody curses us out, we want to curse them out. Somebody says something about us, we want to post it on Facebook, something nasty about them. We want to go above and beyond. And Jesus says, no, just the opposite. When somebody curses you out, when somebody says what a foul person you are in front of everybody else and humiliates them, what do? Do you say, bless you? No, you don't say, bless you. I think that's nonsense. But what you do is you bless them. I think the way we do it is we give them a word of encouragement about themselves. Say, man, I'm sorry you feel that way. Let me tell you something. If you think that what you've done in accusing me of the foulness of my heart, you haven't come close to how foul it really can be. So if you think you're hurting my feelings, you're not. I know this man. Boy, that disarms him, doesn't it? I thought, man, I got to learn more so I can spill more dirt on this person later. But anyway, the point is, you disarm him. You say, listen, I don't know what I've done to make you come against me so rough. But man, anything I can do to help restore this relationship, anything I can do to help you, man, they don't know what to do with that. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is edifying to the other person according to their needs, so that all the people around them will be blessed as well. So now, instead of coming back and instead of punching them with your words or whatever, instead of retaliating tenfold, what you're doing is saying, no, man, I don't want to do that. I want to bless you. I'm so sorry that we're not on the right. And everybody around is going to say, this is different. Are you with me, church? Jesus says, I want you to bless those who curse you. And I want you to pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I love this one. Stay with me. Remember we talked about the forgiveness? And people say, if you don't forgive, a root of bitterness will start up in your heart. And then it'll just eat away. And you got to forgive and the bitterness will be gone. Nowhere in Scripture does it say anything even close to that. But here we have a glimpse. When you pray for somebody who insults you or hurts you, that's when the transformation happens inside of you. Say, Lord, this person is so foul. They must not know you like I know you. That they could do something so vile and so hurtful to me. Lord, would you somehow reveal yourself to them? Would you use me if that's possible? Lord, I just pray for their blessing. Would you change their heart? And before you know it, your whole attitude toward that person starts to change. Amen? You start praying for those who persecute you. There's a reason. Let's keep moving. Here we go. If someone strikes you on the one cheek or on the right cheek in other passages, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. If give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Really? Do to others as you would have them do to you. Really? Someone stole your stuff? You're not supposed to ask for it back? Well, I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. He's not talking about stolen. Somebody takes what belongs to you and never borrows your rake and never gives it back. Let him have it. Buy yourself a new rake.
Amen?
You get a new one. He gets the old one. I don't think he's saying if somebody steals from you, you don't confront him. That's wickedness. You confront that. But he says here, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek. And by the way, most people are right-handed. You know that, right? How many righties in here? All right, put your hands down. How many lefties? All right, go. Lefties are less lefties than there are. I have five daughters. One daughter is a lefty, Andy. And the rest of them are right-handed. You know, I went to get a gun from my son. And he got his first gun this past year. He's 11 years old. He got a rifle. And he's left-handed. Try to get a .22 bolt-action, single-shot, lefty youth rifle. There was one in the largest gun dealer in Pennsylvania. There's one in the store. A lot of righties. No lefties. My point is, if somebody were to strike you on the right cheek, I think the implication is the person's right-handed. And in order for me to right-hand Julius in the front here on his right cheek, I have to slap him with my right hand. It's a backhanded slap. It's an insult. And it's not saying, listen, you'd be a doormat if somebody beats you up, let them keep beating you up. If somebody slaps you, if they insult you, turn to them the other cheek so that there's an opportunity for repentance, an opportunity for grace. If someone is in need, let them have. Now, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, those who don't know Christ, do that. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners who don't know Christ will do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners. People that don't know Jesus do this. I want you to do the opposite. I want you to love those who are your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. By the way, can I stop here for a second again? You lend to somebody, let's say there's a church person. You lend to somebody, don't expect to get it back. You borrow from somebody, you better pay it back. You follow that? Let no debt remain outstanding but the debt of love. If you owe somebody something, pay it back. If you loan somebody something, don't expect to be paid back. You see how that works? The onus is on both people. One, they have a responsibility to pay you back, but you have the responsibility not to ask them to pay it back. They should, and hopefully that'll be the way it works, if they're both followers of Christ. Let's keep moving here. Randy, you're taking too long. It says here, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and here's your reward. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We are, and I'll close with this, we are Christ's ambassadors. As if Jesus was making his appeal through us. The world is used to reactions of cursing upon cursing, even ramped up cursing. But we, as representatives of Jesus, stay with me, we as representatives of Jesus have to be totally radically different. And when someone curses us, we bless them. When they hate us, we love them actively in return. If we're going to change the world, if we're going to show people this is what Jesus has done for us. And so I want to do this for you. If we want to change the world, then we have to follow this. We have to be a blessing. Amen? When I was a little boy, we had a radio in our house. You know what a radio is? It doesn't go in your ear, no strings attached. Just had a couple knobs. We would turn on the Christian radio as we were getting ready for school. And there was a guy there from the King's College named Dr. Robert A. Cook. Anybody you've ever heard of him? Raise your hand. A couple of you. Dr. Robert A. Cook. He's a grandfatherly type guy. Just a wonderful, always had such a wonderful message. Even as a kid, I loved listening to him. But he would close out every radio message by saying this. My friends, until we meet again by way of radio, walk with the King today and be a blessing. Walk with the King today and be a blessing. Brothers and sisters, there's no way on earth we can ever be a blessing to the people out there that need Christ if we're not walking with the King first. Amen? We've got to walk with the King. I think we're going to be an amazing witness. I think the transformation is going to happen in this church if we take this passage to heart, and we will begin changing people's lives with God using us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time in your presence. We thank you for your great love for us, and that while we were at enmity with you, while we were your enemies, you died for us. You said, this is my body given for you, my enemy. And then you reconciled us to you. Father, we can never say thank you enough, but we can live for you. And we can show others what you have done for us. Father, I recognize just like the forgiveness thing was hard, for the disciples to bless those who curse us, who give us gestures as we're driving, who say cruel things about us at school. All these things are so hard to do. We recognize that, Lord. But compelled and empowered by your Spirit, not only can we do them, but we can do them well. And we can make a difference. So, Father, I pray for each person in this room. Perhaps they're already thinking of the enemy in their life, and that's the last thing they want to do. My Father, I pray that you would change our hearts so they might be like Jesus. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.